came next. And what comes next chronologically, best that we can describe in the story of David here, is this thing between him and Nabal. We remember that, right? Nabal was very rude to David and the men that were with him. His wife Abigail, she dove into the situation, brought peace to everything, was a level-headed peacemaker in the situation. She calmed David down. She calmed her husband down. Everything went well. And then the next part of the story that it tells us there in that passage of Scripture is that Nabal does soon die. And then David comes back and marries Abigail. And I was like, well, we could look at that again, but we did look at that the first time we went through it. So let me just make it very clear to you, right? Don't start fights. Just in case you forgot the last time, don't start fights. Don't escalate fights. And don't have more than one spouse at a time. We understand that, right? This is Michigan. It's even against the law. You got any questions about how many people you're allowed to be married to at one time, please come see me, and I will show you in Scripture how that's not okay. And that was going to be the center focus. And I went to go hit save and realized that I did this 2 years ago. And for as much Bible as we've got left to study, I'm not going to start going over stuff, right? But no, I was kind of looking at that. I thought it was very interesting. One of the things that I looked at, if you're looking for an interesting tidbit from that passage, is there's only one person in the Bible that has the title wife of David. Now, there are many women that were called, eight of them to be exact, David's wife. But you know how you refer to people are referred to in the Bible, right? This is the wife of so-and-so. The son of so-and-so. That is a moniker. It was a title. When you see it laid out like that, it was an honorable thing in the on their name there. So for Michal, it was often the daughter of Saul. But she was also the only one to ever wear the title, the wife of David. Very interesting fact. And I looked at that trying to pivot and prove that you should only have one. But I'm pretty sure we're all good on that. So we're going to fast forward a little bit. We're going to go past the issue with Nabal. We're going to go past having eight wives. Men don't have more than one wife. How you can find more than one woman to deal with you, I don't know. But one is bueno. Somebody asked me one time, they go, if anything ever happens to your wife, would you ever remarry? I said, to who? To who? I got it on the ground level before I got real ugly. There ain't a second chance for this face. I'm just saying. There ain't a second chance for this face. All right, 1 Samuel 26. 1 Samuel 26. 1 Samuel 26 and verse 7 says this. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. Oh, Saul and that spear. I mean, could you imagine David's face when he looks down and he sees that spear? That spear that almost twice tried to put him into the wall. The symbol of Saul's anger, right? It was to David, it no doubt could have been like, I don't know if anybody here, you ever got hit with a shoe growing up? Yeah, you got hit by a shoe? My boys are raised to stop it. You ain't ever been hit like I was hit with a shoe. But I bet that man, my mom would take that flip-flop off, and you know you needed to run. And I've seen so many different, ethnicities try to claim that. No, I think it doesn't matter what color your skin is, what part of the globe you're hanging on to, you got hit by a shoe or two. That's just my opinion. I said, wow, this is a very Mexican. No, we're all getting hit by a shoe. I don't care where you are. We're all getting hit by a shoe. Thankfully, now listen, don't hit your kids with a shoe. Don't hit your kids with a shoe. But your kids are grown up, but you still shouldn't hit them with a shoe. But listen, so he looks down over at that spear. And to set this up a little bit, they're wandering around. They see the armies of Saul. And David goes, hey, who wants to come with me to go take a look at this? And Abishai goes, I'll go. And they get down there, and it seems to be one of the first things that David sees is that cursed spear dug into the dirt right there in a trench. But Abner and the people lay about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. Now this should be very familiar, because two Wednesdays ago, we were also standing over Saul, while he and everybody around him slept. We were just here. Now to David, a few months had gone by. But here we are again. Now, the first time we looked at this, we said, yes, it does very much look like God delivered Saul into David's hands. Now, here we are again. It'd be easy for us to say, all right, listen, David, God is really trying to tell you something here. Kill this guy while he's sleeping. But again, what held David back? We talked about this last week. He understood it was wrong for him to do so. That's not an execution. That's not It's not capital punishment. It would have been murder. There was no trial. There was nothing other than the fact that that man had no business on the throne for David to have killed him. Anybody else on earth, I firmly believe, somebody seeking your life, they're trying to kill you, would have justified killing him. And there's Abishai. David, I'll do it for you. No doubt the rumors had circled around the camp. Everybody knew. David, in the moment to kill Saul, stayed his hand out of respect for who he was. So there's Abishai. I'll pick up his own spear. I'll hit him with it. And you better believe I don't have to hit him twice. I'm going to get him so good with it. And there's David. What does he say again? Well, let's continue reading. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? We spend a lot of time as people today trying to judge just how bad things are. The election comes up. We're trying to pick the worst of two evils. Well, I might have done this, but you did that. And we sit there, we try to measure it. I like how David deals with things. Now again, David's not perfect. We just talked about polygamy. David, not perfect. Big problem. Still a sinner. But I liked his approach. An approach can be good whether a sinner follows it or not. Does that make sense? The word of God is good. It doesn't matter who's following it. You know, so often people say, well, so-and-so, they're a very bad person morally. They've done atrocious crimes and they drink Coca-Cola. So therefore, I can't drink Coca-Cola because that will confuse. No. If God says something is right, it doesn't matter what heretic, fool, or clown has preached it or taught it. That doesn't belong to him. That belongs to God and him alone. So there's David. It doesn't matter if David's perfect. It doesn't matter if David's completely off. God's word is God's word. You don't kill this man. The Lord anointed him. You don't kill him. Doesn't matter what anybody thinks. We're not holding a vote on this. God's word said it and we're done. So he says you can't do that and be guiltless. What would happen today if we walked around this world making decisions based on whether or not we'd be guiltless to do it? Well, I know it's wrong, but, well, I know my diet started on Monday, but listen, I know I've said I forgive that person, but if they come over here, we put in just a little bit. There's not a sin you can commit and walk away guiltless. It's very, very, I wouldn't say popular, but there's a very often heard sermon in my house. Boys, where you at? When is it the right time to do the wrong thing? One word, yeah, never. Right? Well, I know I'm not supposed to run through the house, but I had to get there to get to the snacks before the other people. No. That ground. That's for some reason we like to run at the stone fireplace. We run between the stone fireplace and the stairs. Doesn't matter. Those stairs will be just as hard whether you've got a good reason or not. That jail will be just as uncomfortable whether you had reason to do what you did or not. That ticket will be the same amount of expensive no matter how late you are to whatever. The consequences don't care about your intentions. So when we do actions, when we make decisions, what would leave me guiltless? Not what would make me feel guiltier. What would put me into a point where I've done nothing wrong, where I'm guilty of nothing? Not feeling, doing. Which is where I would be under no circumstances guilty. And that's what David brings out. Sometimes we are called to deal with embarrassingly difficult people. I've got a few of them in my life, and no doubt you got a few of them in your life. I bet we've all got difficult people. My wife and I, we first got married. We rented this little house down there, and it'd be way south of Monroe. And the neighbor used to take their dog, put it over the fence, put it into my backyard. A couple times I'd see her call the dog over, pull the dog back over the fence, put it back over. You go over and talk to him. You ain't got no right to talk to me. You don't own that house. That's my friend's house. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like an incredibly difficult person to me. You should know better than to perform that behavior. That's not very right. Now, some of you have known me well enough that I don't always respond without my creativity. My creativity and my sin nature get together, and that's not a good combination. Right? And we can sit there and fantasize all different ways to deal with that. You know, I used to have this boss. He was vile. He was mean. He was awful. He used to put people down, and he acted like a child, threw a temper tantrum all over the place. He was an embarrassingly difficult person. Oh, and let's not forget about family. We've all got family that can be quite difficult over things. Listen, we are surrounded by difficult people. We need to find a way to behave that leaves us guilty of nothing. I've done nothing wrong. Not just by our own interpretation of it, but by God's interpretation of it. David could have sat there and come up with any reason possible to humiliate Saul again. Isn't that the compromise he made the first time? I could just take a little pen out of my pocket, draw a little smiley face on, a little mustache on him. There he is. You know, I sit there, I'll take his spear and his water jug, and I'll walk up that mountain, and I'll look down, I'll wait for him to wake up, and I'll giggle. Think of all manner of silly things to do. David learned his lesson the first time. I'm not doing it. Why? What was his goal? Guiltless. I don't want to be guilty of nothing this time. Anybody hearing this, anybody a part of this, would have cheered David on for killing that man, except for a handful. And the thing is, one of those handful was God. And he was just enough for David to say, that's not my behavior today. That's not what I'm going to do. When dealing in difficult situations or with difficult people, doing the righteous thing should always be our goal, because there's always one person who sees it clear. You ever have a dispute between two people? There was a mom and a daughter. They were in front of a judge. The daughter said, well, I went out, I bought this camper and sat at my mom's house for 2 years. We fixed it up. We did all sorts of nice things. Sat in my mom's yard for 2 years. When I went to go get it, it was gone. I called the police, and the police said I had to come over here because my mom wouldn't let me have it back. Well, I get to the mom, and the mom says, well, I bought it with my insurance money from when I had this, and goes on this long story. Both claim to own it. Both claim that the other one was lying. And the whole point of the thing was, how can you tell which one is telling the truth? And I sit there and I would say, well, that would be a very difficult thing for me to do without seeing bank records and things like that. It would be almost impossible. You know who can always see through a situation? God can. So it is not what Abishai thinks. It is not what David's mighty men think. It's not what Saul thinks or those that were with him. Hey, let's wake up Abner. His opinion doesn't matter either. What does God have to say? And God said that what he would plan on doing would be murder. And God would say that to embarrass him would be to touch God's anointed, would be to humiliate him, and that is sin. That's not how things are done. While everyone else is doing wrong, it falls upon the Christian to do the right thing. The definition of marriage may change in the world. Among God's people, it stays the same. Why? Because God defined it. And I picked that because that's one of the things that David is currently breaking in this story. He wasn't keeping up with the biblical definition of marriage. One man, one woman, one flesh. Is that what he had? Oh, no. Oh, no. As one man, two women is. That's too many. Right? That's not the way that's supposed to go. Two fleshes coming together as one. That's the biblical definition of marriage. Now, we see that definition later, but as we see it as it is, they would leave. They would cleave together. This was no mystery. This was nothing that people didn't know. They knew this stuff. So when the definitions of things change, God's people ought to stay where God put them. When the definitions of, now I'll skip away from definitions, when everybody else says, yes, this is the standard, but I'm going to do something different. God's people need to be the ones staying with the standard. And being unafraid to say something. You understand, there is a difference between being bold and being rude. We know that difference, right? The problem is with a lot of Christians, they think that the gap between bold and rude is about this big. It's not. Big old gap between the two of them. Right? If I approach you with some respect in my hand, right, and I deal with things plainly, and I say, hey, how are you? Hey, listen, I don't like this. This is wrong. Can we change this? That typically leads to a good conversation. You go over to your neighbor's house with a shotgun in your hand saying, all right, well, what are we going to do about this? Well, that's a different animal. See, there comes a point where we acknowledge that though we have anger and though we seek vengeance, it is inappropriate for us to use those things. Those are not good tools. Those are the kind of tools that make a bigger mess than anything else. And though they are enjoyable to the flesh, and though they appeal to us mentally, they are not something we ought to play with if we want to honor God. And we ought to honor God. Again, David could have spread Saul's blood all throughout that trench. And so many people would have cheered. We could give a really good zinger. You ever hear two people arguing and somebody just lands a verbal punch to the nose? They say something so clever and quick, even you go, whoo, that was good. You know what? That's all good and well, but is it fixing anything? Is it doing anything? I saw two people get into a fight one time. Guy just right in the nose, just hit him square. It was a good hit. I mean, it was almost like something you'd see if you're scrolling through and there's a boxing match or something. Just levels them. And everybody thought that was a really good punch. Nobody knew what the fight was about, but it was a really good punch. Guess who went to jail? The guy with the really good punch. That's the way it goes. You may be entertained by sin. You may be entertained by what it is you want to say. And I'm sure we've all been there. We walk away from something saying, man, I could have said that. You need to be glad you didn't say something that would escalate a bad situation. Well, the next time they come around here, I'm going to tell them, you better walk over there with some respect and some mercy. That doesn't mean you're a doormat. That doesn't mean that you lay down for every challenge. We'll talk about that later. But when it comes down to it, we need to be the ones doing the right thing. David was respectful to Saul in his behavior this time. He did not harm Saul, neither in his reputation, nor by his physical body. Which, by the way, folks will tend to do that. They'll pick up that old phone. Well, did you see what they were wearing? Well, did you hear what they said? Listen, I didn't talk to them about it, but I heard from so-and-so that last Thursday they all went out and... Now, what's the good in that? And let's not pretend to do the Christian thing. I'm just spreading prayer requests. Prayer requests typically have something that need to be resolved and a plea to the Lord in order to resolve those things. If I'm filling it with he said, she said, I heard, and I'm thinking, and I don't know, but I would guess, that ain't a prayer request. That's gossip. If I hear something bad about you, it is my responsibility, not as your pastor. Just forget about me being the pastor for a second. As a church member, as a friend, as one of God's people, it's my responsibility to come to you and say, hey, listen, I found some bad news blowing around out here. I want to bring it up to your yard and lay it there. And I'm going to walk away and I'm not talking about it to anybody else. I'm done. I'm going to take that garbage I just found. I'm going to bring it to your door. I'm going to set it right here. Right? If there's an issue for the church, I'll bring it over to the pastor. But other than that, just want to let you know. We think about this, you know, you all got neighbors, and every now and then the neighbor's trash cans get out in the street. You ever see that? Now what do? If you love your neighbor, right? You go out there, you grab that trash can, you bring it right on up to their door, and you put it there. You find your neighbors, your friends, your whatever's trash blowing around in the street, flying out of people's mouths, you stop it right there. And I've already told you my favorite thing to do. I didn't hear that. Let's call them real quick, see what they say. I've made it in my life a couple times where people would do anything other than talk about other people in front of me. I even had one person, now listen, I'm not talking bad about them. This is a real prayer request, all right? They broke their leg yesterday, they need prayer, all right. I don't play with it. Now listen, as a pastor, if there are issues in the church, I need to know about it so we can come together. And I would hope and pray that if anything happened like that in our church, we would have the vulnerability and the desire to be moldable enough to get together and suss some things out. But oh man, to sit there and harm people verbally or harm people physically, that's not for a Christian to do. He didn't repeat the mistake of embarrassing Saul. Why? He learned the first time. And praise the Lord, if you've never done behavior like that, where you've embarrassed somebody publicly or embarrassed somebody physically, well, we got this right here to tell us that that's a bad idea, and you don't have to try to find out what David found out. Just leave that right on alone. We see, we learn from the Bible by the things that other people did. And you know what? I also thought about this, and maybe I thought too far into it. You know how I do. David could have taken Abner out. David could have taken out a couple of slaves or servants. He could have kidnapped a couple of them. Him and Abishai could have been like, you know what would be really funny? We hogtie Abner. We hang him up from this tree. So that way when they wake up, there's Abner like in a net. You know, like I do in the cartoons. Put him on up there like he's like Daffy Duck or something. And just let him hang out there in the morning. He's going to be too terrified to say anything because everyone's going to be embarrassed. Or he's going to be embarrassed. Everybody wakes up and he got kidnapped. And we get to laugh because it's going to blow everybody's mind that we got him a second time. I thought about it. He could have hurt anybody else. Well, that's God's man. He's God's anointed. I can't hurt him, so I'll hurt somebody else. We were just talking about this on Sunday. How blessed I feel as a pastor. Because I grew up hearing the horror stories. And we talked a little bit about it Sunday. Where the preacher's kids, sometimes they take it on the jaw. Sometimes preachers get... Now, any Christian child in the church, any child in the church can take it in the jaw every now and then. We talked about that on Sunday too. But every now and then when somebody can't get to the pastor, you know what I've seen them do? Go after the kid. That pastor, I can't find anything to talk about him about. But you know what? I did see his kid out there in the road throwing rocks. So we get on the phone and, hey, so-and-so, did you see him doing this? Hey, so-and-so, you see him doing that? They go after the preacher's kids. Now, I'm blessed. I haven't seen that in my almost 3 years here. I've felt the exact opposite, right? I do. I feel safe around you folks with my kids. I was terrified coming into the situation, but you guys have put me right at ease. I appreciate that. You have no idea how many pastors... How many pastors have broken hearts right now because their church didn't know how to handle their kids? How many would just love to have in their congregation what you folks have supplied to me and my family? Just the genuine love you have for my kids. Thank you for that, by the way. Well, I can't get to him, so I'll get to the kid. I'll get to his wife. Right? I can't get to brother so-and-so. If I say anything bad about brother so-and-so, people are going to be mad about me. If I touch this deacon or that lady over here does, people are going to be mad at me. I say that. So they find other ways to get at him. David didn't even let his anger go that far. And Abner, let's be honest, he does pick on Abner here a little bit. We'll read this. Abner did wrong. Abner should have had a better guard set up. That is twice. Somebody just snuck right on up to the king. Abner was messing up. He could have taken Abner out, done Saul a favor. But he didn't do it. Why? Because giving in to your anger is one of the most destructive and detrimental things you can do in your life. You do some serious damage. You let that thing off a leash, there's no telling what is going to happen next. See, he was respectful to Saul. David expected others to show respect for Saul as well. Verse 10, and David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaked. For they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood on top of an hill far off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people, to Abner, and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. So first, he puts himself into check. And that can be one of the hardest things you can do. I hold myself to a standard. How I treat people is what David's doing here. And who else did he put into check? Abishai. Abishai, no, we're not touching. That is the Lord's anointed. He demanded respect for a guy who showed him nothing but disrespect, right? For all the things that David had done for him. How disrespectful to treat him that way. David didn't care. God told me to respect him. So that's what I'm going to do. Abishai, that's what you're going to do. And then how does he wake him up? Hey, Abner, didn't you know someone just came into the camp and could have hurt the king? You got an answer for that? He expected Abner to stand up. Now listen, typically when somebody hurts you or does you wrong, it is only right within your sin nature to desire to see them get hurt. You see those videos of cars that whiz by other cars. Like they'll have a dash cam or something. A car will just cut them off and go flying through and then spin off the road. And everybody goes, oh, they had that coming. It's easy for us to desire that. I think one of the most hilarious ones I've ever seen is they cut somebody off. And there was a cop hiding behind a tree, saw the whole thing. Cop whizzed out, showed up and got him. Go, oh, you picked the wrong time. Right? We ought not to desire the destruction of others. We ought not to desire the hurt of others. Now listen, there's a lot of folks talking I wish would shut up and sit down. There's a lot of people out there talking to kids, manipulating kids, over-sexualizing kids. I'd like to see them put in jail. But not for the sake of my flesh. No, we ought not desire that, but to stop the problem. To stop the problem. Well, I think it'd be really good if we just went over and we took the president and we did this or that. All the violent things I've ever heard people want to do to the United States president. You know what I pray? I pray the Lord saves them. More and more I pray for that man. They don't let him speak much anymore, do they? I pray for him. He's running for a second term. That man barely made it out the first. I pray for him because we're at a safety issue now, not for our nation, but for that man. Right? This is a case study in elder abuse is what we're doing. That's awful. So we look at that and it'd be easy for us to say, well, I'd like to beat him up or blow him up or this or that. That's murder. And what does the Lord say about murder? That to hate somebody, to imagine it in your head, is the same, isn't it? When he sat there and he likened adultery to coveting somebody in your head, you didn't really do anything, but you thought about it. The Lord said, that's close enough. Well, I mean, I would say. So then what must we do? We must be like David. Hey, listen, I don't like this person. I don't like what they're doing. But they're going to have my respect. Now the world says you can't respect somebody you disagree with. The world says nowadays, I don't know where we got this idea, that to disagree with somebody is the same as genocide. I would like to take them by the hand, lead them on over to some of those Jewish prison camps and show them what genocide really looks like. I'd like to take them down to the middle parts of Africa where genocide is committed on a regular basis. I'd like to take them on. This is what it looks like. Somebody disagreeing with you just hurts your feelings. The day we start buying caskets for our feelings is the day I'll believe that we're committing genocide by disagreeing with somebody. And again, we ought not want hurt. We ought not want embarrassment. We want what God wants, but we handle things with respect. And I'll tell you this, when we live by the word, respect is somewhat easy. When I understand what God teaches about forgiveness, forgive as you'd want God to forgive you. Understanding that God won't forgive you if you don't forgive others. Right? We understand that forgiveness ought to be a thing. Well, if I forgive him, it'll let him off the hook. Oh no. Oh no, it won't. Until they repent to God and to you, that thing's laid to their charge. Now, if they're saved, a little bit of a different thing. I wouldn't want to meet God knowing that I'd hurt a ton of other people. That might come up in the eternity that we're up there. Might come up as I'm standing there. Hey, listen, you know, you did all these things, but while you were doing those things, you were very malicious. You maligned people. You hurt people. I think that that would tend to take even the best things we do for the Lord and turn them into wood, hay, and stubble. I think the way we do things and how we do them changes their value. Well, absolutely, you serve the Lord for 30 years, but look at all the abuses that happened during your ministry. So there they go. There goes those 30 years. Right? Yeah, you're a member of the church for 50 some odd years. But look at the things that you did. Look at the things that you didn't do. Look at the people and the way you talk to them. Yeah, that's gone. I think that'll color the things we do. We could be absolutely amazing at certain aspects of serving the Lord. But if we're not right in them, I think it'll color the value of what it is. You know, if I came over to your house and I built you a fine chair, I can't build a chair, don't ask, but if I came over, I built you a fine chair and you sat down on it and you put your arms down, and you got a load of splinters in your arm. How grateful are you for that chair? Oh, you might be sweet about it. Oh, this is wonderful. This is good. But then guaranteed, you're probably going to put that thing out on the street next week if you can't get that cutting you thing fixed, right? I think that's the way a lot of our ministries are. Oh, it'd be beautiful. In theory, it'd be a wonderful thing that you did that. But people got hurt along the way, and you perpetrated that hurt. So do you get the reward for it? I don't think so. You know, we could talk about many a failed pastor, church member, Christian. We could talk about all of them. I think that if you commit abuses in serving the Lord, that counts against you. We need to show forgiveness regardless of whether the person deserves that forgiveness or not. They're not going to be off the hook. It colors everything that we do when we commit sin. So we need to show up with some forgiveness. Well, that's hard. Yeah, forgiveness can be some of the hardest stuff we do. But it is what we are commanded to. What about this one? Love your neighbor. And of course, everybody who heard Jesus say, love your neighbor, they got real confused. Well, Lord, who's my neighbor? And they picked like the most juxtaposed person to the Israelite as you could. All right. The Samaritan's the hero of this story. A Jew would never tell a story where the Samaritan was the hero. Right? Who's my neighbor? Let me tell you a story about a guy who you would hate to death. Somebody you think is worse than a dog. Let me tell you about how they did something that would please and honor God. That's a neighbor. Two complete strangers meeting each other on a path. That's a neighbor. People who disagree with each other. That's a neighbor. Not the people you know, not the people you love, not the people you should trust. You look at those people that walked by, very trustworthy people. Very honorable people. I mean, a priest walked by. You'd expect if you could get help from anybody, a priest would be it, right? Wrong. Who's my neighbor? anybody I see. And we sit there and we say, well, okay, well, what about people I don't like? What about people who aren't my neighbor? But we're more like feuding neighbors. Well, he also said, love your enemies. Now, if my neighbor is anybody, and people I don't like could be anywhere, that literally covers the entire planet, doesn't it? It literally covers the entire planet. I ought to love everybody. Whether they splinter me, whether they hurt me. Now listen, I say that, that's hard. That's not easy for me. That's not easy for me to say. Because we've all got people who just, man, you're just not okay with them. You know me, it's a particular sin you commit. I have a hard time dealing with you after that. You know, I have a hard time wanting you to be around. Would never, you know, I'd deal with you very cautiously. But there ought to be some semblance of love, respect, and a treatment with some dignity. Another thing that David was able to do was he was able to give that vengeance over to the Lord. And that's what's going on. As David two times stands before Saul, he's not working through everything Saul had ever done. He's not psyching himself up for, well, I deserve to throw this spear at me, will you? And again, I don't know if it's the same spear. Don't quote me on that. But Saul had issues with spears, right? Throw a spear at me, I'll show you. He didn't think about that. Ask the Lord's anointed. Now I'm getting tired of this guy chasing me around. And I like David's plan. See, I mentioned earlier, David could have taken the water, he could have taken the spear and just split and watched to see what happened. But he didn't do that, did he? He took it, walked out of the camp, so that he would have evidence, I was right there. Now, I'm going to imagine that he walked away because, well, that might have been a life-saving decision. Saul got caught once. I don't think he was going to be willing to let David walk away a second time. And perhaps that's what David thought. You know, you can only poke the bear so many times. The first time you poke him, and he's sleepy, he doesn't know you're there, poke him and you're gone, it's easier. Now that he's aware of you, now that you've already shamed him once, that bear's going to be less likely to let you walk away. That's probably what's going through David's mind. So I'm going to come up here, but I'm going to take this with me to prove to him how close I got. So he understands, I'm showing respect for your life. I could have killed you. I could have hurt you. I could have tied your shoelaces together. But I didn't. It was there for proof. And of course, as we would later read, he let somebody come and get those things because David, not a thief. At least not yet, maybe. But not a thief. Again, what is our desire? Sometimes we think that by holding grudges, by hurting the other person a significant amount, we win. You have to understand how poisonous of a thought that is. Most of the people I have a hard time dealing with think like that. If I say the right combination of hurtful words, if I can make you feel like less of a person, if I can dig you into the mud, You'd be more likely to do what I ask you to do, to forgive me for what it is that I did, and to let those things go. Well, you're kind of asking for it. Now, you commit sin. Nobody was asking for it. Nobody was asking for it. Well, I have a really good reason for being... No, you did not. Well, you did this, and that made it okay. No, that's not how sin works. You get into an argument with somebody, you get into an ugly situation with somebody, they're responsible for their sin, you're responsible for yours. Somebody said this a long time ago, I thought it was really interesting, that toxic people don't leave you alone. Toxic people don't cut you off, is what they said. And I've tested that and I have proven it. If I'm the wrong person and I stop talking to somebody, if I'm in the wrong, they're putting me down. If I'm in the wrong and I stop talking to them, you know what they do? They go away. But if they're in the wrong, you know what I've often found when I stop talking to them? Oh man, that phone gets real excited. Well, what did I do? Why are you doing this? I can't believe all I wanted was, and I'm a really good person, and the problem is you got to look at everything that's wrong with you. And now you just hit pause on that for a second. I found some people in my life so willing to commit sin against me, I can't verbally abuse them to get them to go away. Now listen, I don't want you to call here anymore. You stop reaching out to me. We're done. You understand? We're done. You ever call me again, I'm going to block you. I'll do that. Blah, blah, blah. And I'll still have people coming back willing to take another punch. I will. Come back over to swing another fist at me. I've had it. And you've had it. I bet. Bad people don't cut you off. They just don't. And I've seen it more often than not. Saul, even though David gave him that first bit of grace, and God gave him that first bit of grace, I believe that God worked in David's heart so Saul could walk away. That's a gift from the Lord right there, because if David was any other kind of man, Saul would have been done the first go round. I mean, think of all the things that David could have done. People love David. People love David. So if instead of running, David said, Jonathan, Michal, listen, we got to do something here. Hey, all of you that fought beside me, all you that sang my praises in the street, God told me that I'm the new king and this guy's got to go. They could have hung him from the gallows. He could have formed a rebellion. Did David do that? No, he did not. Why? Because that would have been wrong. God would not have wanted him to do that. He could have, the moment Saul threw the first spear at him, David could have plucked that thing out of the wall and thrown it right back. He was a mighty man. If he could kill Goliath, he could take out Saul with a headache in his bedclothes. But he didn't do it. Having the ability to destroy a relationship is not the same as having the right. Having the ability to do damage does not give you the right to do so. He let the Lord have the vengeance. Now, how do we know that he did that? Well, let's look at what he had to say. We're going to dial it back to where he was talking to Abishai. Verse 10, and David said, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. Or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. David lays out three things. What can I do when somebody wrongs me and they won't say they're sorry? Here we go. Let the Lord have them. Let the Lord have them. Hey, if the Lord wants to smite him, the Lord will smite him. But I ain't going to do it. Well, if the Lord wants to affect change in them, if the Lord wants to chasten them, if the Lord wants to strike them down, he can do it, but I won't. I am not the executioner. I'm not the judge nor the jury. I hold up the word of God and I live by it. That's what I do. I proclaim the word of God. God tells me to forgive. He even says, Romans 12 verse 19, Romans 12, 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I've given illustrations from my own life where I've had bosses like that. Listen, if you don't come around to my way, you'll find yourself out the door. And I waited. And I prayed. And I showed up. I put the effort in, I put some sweat on my brow, and I waited. And I've often always found that the Lord dealt with them quicker than he dealt with me. I've often found that. That before they could get to me, my God got to them. Sometimes, and this is my favorite outcome, I'll honor the Lord in my job when I can, and I'll do the effort if I can, and the Lord softens their heart. That's my favorite. When you've got two people can't stand each other and all of a sudden they start to come around to each other, I think depending on how rough that is at first, I tend to think the Lord softens the heart of one or both of them. I've seen Christians show up to very hate-filled situations, and they put a smile on their face. They put some love in their heart, some respect in their hands. You know, hey, how you doing? Just showed up with some respect, and friendships evolved over time. It's almost like obeying the Lord and letting the Lord handle things is a viable solution. Who'd have thunk? And again, that's either the Lord will handle him. And believe you me, the Lord will handle these situations. Right? If somebody were to come and start picking or messing with one of my kids and dad's around, you better believe I'm there. It hasn't happened too often, praise the Lord, but I've been there. I saw a dad one time. They're out there on the playground. One kid was kind of being mean to some of the other kids, and this guy was kind of being rough on one of the girls, and the girl's dad comes up. Doesn't say anything to the boy. Doesn't interrupt the daughter. Goes, hey, hon, in about 20 minutes, we're going to go, okay? Okay, Daddy. And he just stood there. And Mr. King of the play place shut his mouth. Dad didn't have to be mean. Boy didn't have to, nothing ugly had to happen. He just put his presence there. You better believe the Lord's going to do something. Sometimes it's just going to be to put his presence there. Sometimes he's going to throw his fists into the thing. And they better pray that God doesn't get that far with it. Because when God brings destruction down, he brings destruction down. So the Lord's going to take care of your stuff. You belong to him. He is a righteous judge. He is a good father. He is going to pay attention to what's going on in your life. And he will deal with those fights. What David said is, I'm not going to take what belongs to the Lord. And I tell you what, you live a happier, longer life. If you yourself say, I ain't going to take what belongs to the Lord. Some of us, we sit there in consternation and anger and we fret over things. Well, I can't believe they... That's a short life. That's a miserable life. But to sit there and say, they came over and took this. And then they came back and they took more. Right? They came over and they did this to my yard. They did this to my stuff, to my this, to my that. What was it? Glenda and Sue. While we were up at camp, somebody came by and spray painted their cars. Could have sat there the whole week going... They didn't. Praise the Lord. Somebody came by and cleaned it up for them as best they could. I can't believe they did that. This neighborhood, I tell you what. And then the next thing you know, you're sitting there out there on the porch yelling at every child on a bicycle. How dare you? You kids stay out of here. What a miserable way to live. Hey, Lord, whoever they are, wherever they are, I know you'll take care of it. I know you'll take care of it. We had that happen over at Flat Rock. There was these kids... We would take on the bus. And that we had issues with their parents. The pastor said something about bluegrass music. And the dad loved bluegrass music. Well, you can't go to the church anymore. These three little boys came over to me because they lived down the street from me. And they said, Brother Matt, my dad says we can't go to church anymore. Will you talk to him? We really want to go to church. Will you? I don't know, boys. I'll go talk to him, but we'll see. Talk to dad. Did that a couple times. Calmed mom and dad down about different doctors. What do you mean we don't do Halloween? What do you mean you don't do blue? Whatever, man. I fought for those kids. I drove in the rain for those kids. We were moving out of the house. Those kids broke into my house. They damaged my things. They spray painted my bedroom walls. I was 19, 20 years old. All my stuff was still there because I had moved out. I was doing the college thing. Came back. I had to pick which of my stuff from my childhood survived. I sat there and talked to a couple of men from the church. These are the things they said. Let the Lord have them. Let what they did, right? That was another thing that he said. Listen, either the Lord will smite them, or old age will get them, or they'll go to war and they'll die. And that's the way it is with people that mess with you. Either God will get them. The things they do, the natural course of things, their sin coming out, right? The natural order, death, getting in punishment, your sin finding you out, it'll happen. or the things that they're doing will be the things to hang them. I don't know about you, but I watched Saul. Saul wasn't very good at war. He wasn't even very good at hide-and-go-seek. You know what I mean? He wasn't even really good at hide-and-go-seek. Those kids came up to me, and their dad came up to me, and their dad, man, he took advantage of being 10 years older than me every chance he got. I know what it is, but I hope I never get to the point where I look at somebody younger than me and I take cheap shots at them the way this guy did, but tears in his eyes. Oh, please don't send my boys to jail. Please don't send them. I think he said juvie is what he said. And I sat there and I looked at him and I go, that's the very first time I even thought of that. I talked to the police officers already. No, they're just kids. I'll deal with it. I'll deal with it. Shook the dad's hands. Shook both. You ever shake hands and he's like, they'll grab you with both hands? I shook his hands. Talked to the mom. I talked to the boys. And I said, boys, you hurt me. We're sorry. We're so sorry. I didn't have to do anything. You understand? I didn't have to do anything. I saw those kids for a couple years later. I had a great relationship with them. I'd stop the car whenever I was driving by and they were out riding their bikes up in town. I'd stop the car. Hey! And they'd look over and they'd say, you're back! And we'd talk for a while. David got to go to bed that night. Guiltless. And I say that to say this, that the whole world could do all manner of nasty to you, but as long as you honor God in that situation, you too can go to bed a lot lighter than they can. Feeling a lot better than they do. I want you to imagine, I don't know, I don't want to write Bible, but could you imagine Saul trying to go to bed that night? After the second time. I don't know if he'd go to bed. I don't think I'd go to bed. I'd just be sitting up feeling silly. You know? Sitting there like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, just, oh, baller, you know? No, listen, we're responsible for our actions, so we deal mercifully. We deal kindly. But then, I know we're running late. Please forgive me. 27 verse 1. And we'll look at this a little bit next week, but 27 verse 1. David had a conversation with himself. This man's going to kill me. This man's going to kill me. Now, in the Bible, the Lord says, true or false, somebody hits you, turn the other cheek, right? Somebody asks for your shirt, you give them the cloak too, right? Does that mean I got to go knock on their door? So they can get me the first time? Nope. Does that mean I got to sit there? Hey, come on over. I just bought brand new stuff. Come and steal it. No. What? David goes, this man's going to kill me. I'm going to go hide among the Philistines. He won't look for me there. Is it okay if people hurt you, you put some distance between them? The answer is yes, but. Well, I guess yes, however, would be a more grown-up way to say it. You can't have bitterness there. You can't have anger. See, there's some people in my life that have hurt me, and as far as they're concerned, I'm hiding among the Philistines. You will get a hug. I will pray for you. I will smile when I see you. I will think pleasant thoughts of you. But I know who you are, and you're over there. Right? I caused a big stir this last year over some family. Hey, listen, if you loved him at all, you'd allow him around your kids. No, that's not how that works. Hey, if you were a good person, if you were a Christian person, if you were a loving person, no. Now, if somebody asked me to walk a mile with them, I got to give them two. But I ain't got to go hang out by that road if this guy's over here every time asking for a mile. I ain't got to do it. If you can put distance between you and ugly, you can. But you got to make sure that this is right. Every time I've done it, I've had the same conversation. I love you. I respect you. But you and me don't go hand in hand. No, just. We fight, we argue, you do these things. I ask you not to do these things. You pretend you're not doing those things. I've got no patience for it. You and me need to be better strangers, but I will be over here loving you. And every time that root of bitterness comes back up, I will go to the Lord. We'll hit it with some miracle, not miracle grow, what's the opposite? The stuff that Brother Tim uses. Agent Orange. I will Agent Orange that root of bitterness. I will murder it. Every time I think about what you did and it comes back to bother me, I'm going to take it, put it back at the Lord's feet where it belongs. And oops, Lord, I took it back. I'm sorry. And if I've got to pick that phone up and say, hey, listen, that thing that you did bothered me again. And I thought about it and I told you I forgave you. And then I picked it back up and I was fiddling around with it again. I want to let you know I'm sorry again. Does that mean we're talking? Well, we're talking now. But I still think that it's good if we have some break here, because I'm still obviously, you know what I mean? I ain't got to let you get the first punch. I ain't got to let you get my shirt. You get it, though. Well, you are entitled by God's good grace to take the second one. But I don't have to put myself into a really bad, really ugly situation. And I tell you what, so many things in my life, I'm sure if you thought about it, your life have been fixed by sitting there waiting for someone to tire out. There'll come a point when your bitterness, your anger, your manipulation of me, there's going to come a point when you're going to get tired. But as long as I rely on the Lord, my supply of mercy, forgiveness, and good nature won't. And we can always use that as a gauge. When my temper's getting short, when my voice is getting louder, I know to check back in with God and say, Lord, I ain't doing it the way David did. I'm picking up some guilt over here. Not guilty feelings, guilt for what I'm doing. I'm guilty. Guilty, you know, guilty like a criminal, kind of guilty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive me for how long I went on a Wednesday night, but Lord, I feel these things are important because it is the condition of man to deal with difficult people. And sometimes, Lord, we're the difficult people. Sometimes, Lord, you know, for as many stories I tell people that were difficult for me, I know I was difficult for them. Lord, help us to be guiltless. Help us to be right in your eyes, to be honoring you in our actions, not hurting people. But Lord, approaching every situation where we are hurt with mercy and kindness, Lord, the way that you treat us. Ah, Father, we hurt you all the time. We embarrass you all the time. But Lord, you keep pouring out that mercy and you keep pouring out that grace. So Father, help us to turn to the people in our lives and forgive them of their lesser debt to us. Because Lord, that debt between us and you grows bigger and bigger. So Father, it should be easy for us to turn around, let a little bit of that mercy fall down. For the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.